I am grateful for the honor that has been paid to me today by the university and by its board of trustees. That is particularly so because I am well acquainted with others who have been honored in this way, and I sense the tribute of being placed in their company. I also sense something, the honor of being here with you today. Rex Larry Woodland and I began together at Ricks College. Rex, I can't tell you what it means to me to be here honored with you today. I'd like, if I could, just to share a sense of appreciation for teachers and for what they have meant in my life. A few weeks ago, I got a letter from a graduate of this university. He was a Rhodes Scholar, has had a distinguished career after leaving here, and has now started a business in the area of Boston, Massachusetts. He wrote me a letter because he went to a dinner. The dinner was hosted by the investment banking house that had financed his company, and at the table sat the founder of that company, a man named General George Doriot. He had been a professor at Harvard University before his retirement, and as he sat at dinner with this graduate of this university, it naturally turned to a discussion of the church. And General Doriot asked the BYU graduate, "Do you know Hal Eyring?" And when he said he did, General Doriot made some kind remarks about me and about the church. And so I got a letter. And from that letter, I began to think again of what General Doriot had meant to me. Of all the teachers I had in many years of education, perhaps what he did for me mattered as much as anyone. Let me tell you why. He taught an unusual course. The course was called manufacturing, but it didn't have anything to do with manufacturing at all. It was unusual at the Harvard Graduate School of Business. Most of the courses were very technical. We studied marketing, and we studied finance, and we studied organizational behavior, and accounting, and control, and the things that would make us bright and effective managers. General Doriot's course was an odd one. What it was almost a series of maxims. He just told stories and gave us little bits of advice. In fact, what you took away from General Doriot's course was a notebook. Can I give you an example of one of the maxims? I have never forgotten most of them. I hardly need the notebook. One of them was so simple a thing as this. He made us say that we would promise for the rest of our lives to read the New York Times every day. Now, that does not seem profound. He'd explain it briefly and suggested that newspaper would be influencing decision makers, and if you were wise, and if you wanted to have good judgment, you ought to be seeing what they were saying, whether you agreed with it or not. Another one was that you should read the newspaper of largest circulation in the city in which you primarily did business. And he was very explicit to name some of the rags that are published and read very widely in certain cities. That that's the one you ought to read. If that's what most of the people are reading, you ought to read it, because it'll tell you what the people you're trying to serve are reading and perhaps even believing. It went on like that for a whole year. You're right in guessing that he was not held in high esteem by some of his colleagues. He was not even held in very high esteem by some of his students, because what he was doing was seemingly giving us a little rule book for life. Now, I've carried the rules a long time. I'm grateful for him because he did one thing for me that I'd like to do for you. He gave me a hint. And the hint was that my brightness and my technical skills might matter less in the long run than good judgment, a quality we call common sense. I'm not sure I believed it at the time, but I paid enough attention that I've spent a lifetime since then trying to understand it. As I've gone along, I'll tell you, I found something about General Doriot's advice. He was right. Common sense is very uncommon. It turns out that as I watched my fellow graduates age with me, as I watched my students in my years of teaching at Stanford, I meet them now in airports all over the world. I hardly can go to one I don't have someone come up and say, "Hello, Professor Eyring." I ask them how they're doing. They sometimes tell me stories. And invariably what I'm impressed with is their brightness. The details of their technical education have made less difference in their private lives and in their public lives than whether they had good judgment. Now, could I, if I may, just share the little I think I've learned because of my wonderful professor starting me down that road of inquiry. What is good judgment? Interestingly enough, the same words almost always are used to describe people who possess it. President Holland has mentioned Brother Marriott, for whom this building is named. You may have read the newspaper accounts of his passing and seen some of the tributes. They use the very language that's always used when you describe people with good judgment, common sense. They talked about his intensity. Even in his later years, even with his health failing, he was there when they opened a hotel. He went, he cared, he was with the people, he did the things that he'd always done with tremendous intensity. And yet, in the tribute that I read from his long and dear friend, George Romney, he used that word that's always used. They said he was a balanced man. Now, I can give you just that much of a year or two or three or four now of watching and wondering in just the last few years why it was I was seeing some people displaying in a variety of situations good judgment. They have intensity and somehow also have balance. Now you might say, well, what's the balance? I don't understand. Because if you're intense, surely you don't mean that they don't care about the thing they're intense about. That can't be what you mean by balance. But let me give you some descriptions. The same kind of rules of thumb if you'd like to have common sense. Let me describe what these people seem to do. They do their homework. They do their homework. I've had the chance in the last few months of sharing the excitement of a great new assignment in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with Elder Robert Hales, now the presiding bishop of the church. I've watched him. He's had a long and distinguished career. If anyone could possibly assume that all that experience would be enough, it would be Bishop Hales. Late at night, he's still there, doing his homework every day. In fact, if I leave at 7 or 8 at night, he'll smile at me and say, "Hal, losing interest?" And on we go. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have thought, well, oh, I'm glad it's over. Homework is gone. I'll give you some good advice that's bad news. Those who seem to have this thing called good judgment and common sense, they do their homework. I'll tell you another thing about them. They're endlessly curious, and they're open to all sorts of sources of ideas. My father has been mentioned here, a great and distinguished scientist. I'll confess an embarrassment of my childhood. In the days beyond your memory, since you're so young, they used to not ask you to pump gas. They'd pump it for you. And usually there would be young men, often of not notable scientific achievements, pumping gas. My father would stop to get gas, and I can remember as a young boy just being mortified that he'd always get out and talk to the attendant and ask him questions as if he could learn from him. And he did, because he thought he could. Now, I can give you another and longer list of things that people do that somehow must be this balance, and I've puzzled over it. What is it? And I'll just suggest to you a source, even better than General Doriel. Could I give you as a great teacher about judgment and common sense? A man named Alma. Let me tell you how I was led to it. You know the very things I'm talking about, intensity, being goal-directed, and yet having balance. This thing we see in the world that we know is associated with good judgment, it's also described in the scriptures. In the same odd combination. Have you thought about it and wondered about it before? Have you noticed the scriptures, how often they urge diligence and then say, and temperance? Have you wondered about that? The diligence that it enjoins is to go with your whole heart to the work. Well, if I have my whole heart to the work, then temperance can't mean moderation. It must mean something else. And I've puzzled over that for years. Now I know, and I'd like to share it with you, something about temperance. And from that, balance. Alma, chapter 7, verse 23. And now I would that you should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things. Now, you know a thing that I've struggled hard to come to know, and you probably won't believe it yet, but try it. Look at your own lives and look at those that you've known who seem to be able to have both great intensity and balance, diligence and temperance, and you'll see that this description of temperance is what they have. It's beyond being teachable. It's wanting to learn and being humble and knowing where to go to find what it is you need to know. Now, the difficulty then and the explanation of so many failures that I've seen become clear. I've noticed an interesting thing over a lifetime, and that is that most of the terrible errors I've seen have been made by people who were very diligent but not temperate. They were not meek and submissive. They were not seeking to know more. And in their zeal, they made errors and acted stupidly. Good people. And I think I know why, and now so do you when you know what this balance and temperance is. It's the greatest enemy of good judgment is pride, because it drives out temperance. And now, the little catch, the paradox, is you'll notice the interesting difficulty you're going to have. If you're diligent, I make you a promise. If you are goal-directed, if you go after things, you will get them. You will get them. And with that will come a feeling of your strength and your wisdom. And then will come the possibility that you might become proud. If you do, I will make you another promise. You will lose temperance. And with it, you will lose that uncommon common sense. Now then, if that's the problem, do I have a suggestion for a solution? How in the world can I get an antidote for pride so that I can somehow have both diligence and temperance? I have a suggestion. I'll give it to you with a story. from our days together at Ricks College. You may have been there with me that night. As the president of Ricks College, I was blessed in many ways, and one was to be the host for those who would come and speak to the students one evening to a gathering that filled a hall. A speaker came to give them a message. His name was Spencer W. Kimball. He was then the president of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. I did not know his topic. I knew that we were scheduled for him to speak about an hour. He began, and immediately I sensed what he was doing. He was giving, almost in its entirety, the message of his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. I hope you've read it. I hope you know something about it. I hope you know that it begins by describing what sin is. Anyone who tells me they've read the book and then with a smile say they loved it, I doubt you've read it, because you wouldn't have that reaction. If you can read the first third of that book and not feel some real needs for repentance, you've either lived very well or you've not read carefully. Then he went on, after describing what sin was, describing the atonement and how one brings the atonement to bear in their lives. He went on not an hour, but almost 2 hours. I watched him as he spoke. It was before one of his heart surgeries. I'm not sure which one. And I knew that he was in some physical distress. I could see the beads of perspiration coming down his face. I was really worried. At the conclusion, as I say, going on nearly 2 hours, as I remember, I watched him sit down, still the perspiration on his face quite white. I saw him take some medicine quickly, and I knew that I had seen a man literally risk his life for these people. I knew that I'd heard a prophet of God, and I knew the homework he'd done to learn what he was teaching. I knew that he spent years of talking to not hundreds, but thousands of people in distress, trying and learning what helped them from the scriptures, what ideas, what encouragement, what chastisement helped, and from all of that had come this marvelous book, the heart of which he had given to those students that night. And I knew that God had given utterance to him. You can imagine the feelings of awe I had to have even been there. Now, the security arrangements were such that they wanted to get him away from the crowd, and so suddenly I found myself alone with him in the curtains at the back of the stage. I thought we would just go on out to meet the other party that were waiting for us, but I felt a tug at my elbow. He stopped me, peered up into my face, and said, "How did I do?" I gave the answer you would give. I said something like, "Wonderful." He cut me off. He said, "That's not what I want. Do you think they could hear me? Was I too hard?" I don't even remember my answer. But I'll never forget his question and what it meant. Diligence. Every reason in the world for pride, but he asked me. He wanted my opinion, like the boy pumping gas. He wanted to know. And he cared not about how well he thought he'd done, but could they hear? Now, the antidote for pride is a love of God so deep that it extends to the love of God's children and engenders in you a hunger to give service. No one had to tell President Kimball he ought to do his homework. No one had to tell him he ought to be open to the suggestion that he might even learn. Because with his whole heart, He loved God and loved those young people and would at any price serve them. Now, you know then that I have great optimism for you and for this university. You've heard already mentioned, as you will have heard many times while you were here, part of a motto of this university: go forth to serve. If you know what that really means, if you know the kind of service this world really needs, and if you want it for the right reasons, I have perfect confidence about you, and that is that you will have within you the antidote to pride, and that your diligence, which will surely bring you recognition and success, will not lead to the loss of the temperance which you must have to keep your common sense, to know that you too will always need to learn and always need to reach out and always need to give thanks to the God who is the source of your blessings. Now, I would like, if I could then, to give the commencement address in a few lines that I would commend to you and to this university. Alma gave it, and I wish General Doria were here. I think he probably puzzled over the years as to why it was that those little maxims of his seemed to work, and they did. They've been a blessing to people over a lifetime, many lifetimes, many men who've given great and distinguished service in this country and all over the world. I think that I know now why the maxims work and why you almost don't need the maxims. I gave you a few. I could give you others. I could talk about how you ought to count costs. Some of you are well aware of that. You're thinking about your checkbooks right now, and your university has blessed you by teaching you something about that. I could tell you something about timing, how you'd better learn when to start early and sometimes when to delay. I could give you a whole series of practical rules, but you're going to discover those. You'll seek them out and you'll follow them because you have something even more priceless than the rules. You have within you the sources of common sense. I have confidence for this university. I know President Holland. I know President Baloff. I know others of the leaders. I want to tell you something about them. They love God, and they know Him. They really do. And they love His children. The warmth you sense in President Holland is not only his natural warmth, it's far more than that. He really loves you. Have you felt that? That's real. He works hours. He does his homework. He thinks about you. He cares about you. He is diligent in ways hard even to describe, and I bear you my testimony from personal experience. As his leader, as the Commissioner of Education, he is temperate. In my lifetime, I have never known a great man more willing, more eager to learn, to ask, and to listen. I have great confidence for this university. Now, if I could, as I read this last moment of a talk from Alma, might I just suggest that also I have the greatest optimism for my son and for you, graduates. I know that he has in him a love of God. I know that that extends to a love of God's children and a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, I know he will want to serve. Because of that, I know that pride is not a danger for him. I know that his diligence will bring him honors, as your diligence has brought you honors, and yet I know it will not drive out temperance. And because of that, I know he will have good judgment and uncommon common sense, and from that will come the happiness and satisfaction he so much wants. Now, could I, better than I've done for you, read then just the words of a great teacher about common sense and its sources? This is Alma speaking to his son, who is a missionary. And so he talks about teaching the gospel You can apply the same lesson in each of the endeavors that you will undertake in righteousness. He was saying goodbye, and in a way, I am ending a time of service to the university and to my son. And so I share in the emotion of this statement as well as a belief that what it says is true. And now, as ye have begun to teach the word, even so I would that ye should continue to teach. And I would that you would be diligent and temperate in all things. See that ye are not lifted up unto pride. Yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men, and to be praised for their wisdom. Do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness, and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. And may the Lord bless your soul, and receive you at the last day into his kingdom to sit down in peace. Now go, my son, and teach the word unto this people. Be sober, my son. Farewell. Now I have a prayer for you, for my son, and for me. It is that we will always remember this day, not as a day of our strength and wisdom, but rather as a day of love, when we remembered God and his son Jesus Christ, and that we felt love for them, and because of that, we went forth to serve. And if we do that, I know that with all the accomplishments which I predict for you and for this university, none of us will lose good judgment and common sense. I pray with my whole heart that that may be our happy lot. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.